Welcome. Good morning. It's great to see the sun coming out. So we're going into part three, and it almost seems like this series is going to be like a year long. No, but it's think of it as a book. It has three parts to it, and we're now shifting into part three. Part three is the longest. So just a couple things. The part two that we did was just two teachings that was simply to prepare as we engage in Jesus' sermon. The two points that I made was, number one, Jesus above Scripture. That we worship Jesus, Scripture points us to the one we worship. It's always Jesus first. He's the one we follow. That's why we're called Christians. Number two was, what we struggle with is our automatic responses and thoughts to things that happen to us in life, that just automatically there. And to undo that, what followers have done all down through the ages is engaged in what's called spiritual disciplines. You can call them workouts, whatever. And I'm going to be sharing one at a time through my afterthought videos for the next probably 14, 15 weeks, what some of those disciplines are. Encourage you to strengthen your soul, to strengthen your spirit. You got to work it out. You got to do things. And you're going to see this. You're going to see Jesus modeling this, teaching this throughout the teaching that he does. So let's begin. And I want to begin with giving your attention to this photograph here. This is a photograph taken from the new space telescope, the James Webb Space Telescope. And they're test driving it. It just went up about a few months back, and it replaces the Hubble telescope that's been up in outer space. It is located right now, apparently it's located about 1.25 million kilometers away from us, this telescope. So it finds things. And that spiky star that you see, that's what they aimed it at. Now the spikes, that's just from the mirrors and the refraction and stuff like that. That star is approximately 2,000 light years away, and a light year is roughly 9.7 trillion kilometers. So you go 9.7 trillion times 2,000, that's your number. That's the distance that star is away. However, that's not what astounded the astronomers who were going, wow. What astounded them? What was behind the star, which is thousands of galaxies that are billions of years old. That's what astounded them, because now they're going, oh my gosh. You know what we're going to be able to see and what we're going to be able to learn. And what they're hoping for is that eventually they'll be able to see galaxies that are 12, 13 billion years old, near what they think is the what they call the Big Bang. There is no bang, by the way, but they're just enthralled what they see back there behind that star. Now, I tell you all this because I want you to keep looking at that picture and hear the words from a hymn the early church sang, all talking about Jesus, the one we follow. And just look at the picture, hear these words about Jesus in the hymn. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and supreme over all of creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Paul quoted that in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, starting at verse 15. As we go into the teaching, I want you to remember who this Jesus is that we follow. Not just a nice philosopher that was here 2,000 or some odd years ago and has some interesting teachings. He's the God that is supreme over all of creation, holds all of it together, even the galaxies 13 billion light years away from us. That's who we follow. Now, so a funny thing happened as I was thinking through some of Jesus' teachings in his sermon. Because we read them, and we don't really think deeply of the words he's saying and what he is saying to us. Not all the time. And as I pause and as I pondered in this and where we're heading is I wanted to know how it is that his reading of Scripture, which would have been the Torah for him, how his reading of it could be so vastly different from the religious scholars and educators of his day. And our day as well, of mine, my rendering of it. How does that happen? Like, what are we missing? What am I missing here, right? And I talked to God about this. I journaled it. I prayed, wanting to know, help me out here. Give me an idea. Give me a hint, right? I sat with it, went about doing whatever I needed to do, still going through my mind. And then this thought came to mind. Both with his statement concerning, so remember, there's two what I would call pillar statements he makes, recorded in Matthew. Luke and Mark record them as well. But what we call the greatest commandment, and in Matthew, his do unto others as you would have them do to you. Those two things that he says, he adds to that saying that both the law, all the Torah, and the demands of the prophets are based on and are the essence of everything that is taught. Everything. Those two statements, the greatest commandment and do to others as you'd have them do to you, they are, all the law and all the prophets are based on that, the essence of it, of everything there. Which made me ask the question, so then is everything that you taught, is it based on that? In fact, more than that, the Sermon on the Mount, is it based on that? That's what I want to know. Is that it? And it was like there was quiet. And I always get nervous with quiet because I wonder if quiet means, if I have to answer that for you, Scott, then, you know, it's like, talk to me. Help me out here, right? So I then did a quick examination of every topic he touches on in his sermon and discovered that not only can each topic be linked back to those two statements, but if you even go narrower, all of them are connected to what the early church called the royal law, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So I was like, okay, hold on. Because what I didn't want to do is I don't want to force that, right? I don't want to force fit anything into Jesus' teachings to make it so. Because I want Jesus' teachings to simply speak. Where I have arrived is that until someone can prove otherwise to me, yes, the entire Sermon on the Mount is based on the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. Or it's like his teachings are all filtered through that. So when he reads the law, when he reads the Torah, he reads it through that lens. As that's the pivotal thing there. Now, the one concern I had for, as I prayed about this, talked to God about it, journaled about it, wrote some notes about it, a concern I sort of had is, and I have, is though that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, does become like a tagline or a byline that it's so easy to say, but it has not much of an impact, right? You just say it, love your neighbor as yourself, and it's not jarring. The potency is lost somehow. And it's true for me. Because there's many times I don't know for you, but I can read a passage in my quiet time. And honestly, I didn't even grasp any of it. My mind, I actually had my mind on, you know, what color am I going to paint my wall, right? And it's like, what am I doing? Stop, go back. Pay attention. You know, it's those automatic thoughts, those automatic responses that we do. And so I wondered, one of the things I prayed for, God, can you give me a fresh perspective of these words, to love your neighbor as yourself? Is there something, you know, is there something, right? And this word popped into mind, and I wasn't thinking about it. Can minds work? Yeah, minds can work in beautiful, wonderful ways, in ways you never want them to work. But there was this word that popped to mind, and it's the word Ubuntu. I don't know if you've heard this word before. It's a word from the African culture that has no English word that is the same. You can't find one word in the English language that would express what Ubuntu means. It means, the meaning in English is, I am because you are. Or another phrase that will be used is, a person is a person through other persons. That we find our humanity in one another. And rather than me trying to explain it all, I want you to watch a short video, less than 3 minutes, by Desmond Tutu, who was an Anglican priest in South Africa, worked closely with Nelson Mandela during the apartheid, and he explains it very well. So if you could give your attention to this video.
Let me tell you, we have something in our African community, something that is very difficult to put into English. It is called Ubuntu. Ubuntu. Ubuntu is the essence of being human. And it says, a solitary human being is a contradiction in terms. I can't be a human being on my lonesome. I wouldn't know how to speak as a human being. I wouldn't know how to think as a human being. I wouldn't know how to walk as a human being. I have to learn from other human beings how to be human. And so Ubuntu says, my humanity is bound up in yours. I am only because you are. And we then say, a person is a person through other persons. And that we need this communal harmony if we're going to survive at all. And anger and revenge and bitterness are corrosive of this harmony. And you know it. You've experienced how when you are really angry with someone, it does something to your tum-tum. It does something to your blood pressure. So forgiving is actually not being altruistic. You're not being nice to the other guy. When you forgive, you're actually being nice to yourself. Forgiving, apart from anything else, is good for your health.
He explains it very well, because Desmond Tutu, a lot of the people, they live it. They live that. Ubuntu. Now, I did have to ask, so does this line up with what you teach, Jesus? And immediately, you know, what came to mind? Psalm 133. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony or in unity. What came to mind was Jesus' prayer just before he was arrested and taken and put on trial, which he prayed. He said, Father, I pray for those that they will be one. As you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us, Father. This oneness that Jesus prayed for. Immediately what came to me was found, I remember Paul's letter in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul urge the believers there to do everything they could to be united in spirit. And there's all sorts throughout Scripture this idea that we are connected to one another. We are told right at the beginning that we are created in God's image. There's a oneness to us, and we know that. And so I'm convinced. And the other thing, here's the other thing too. Can we learn from other cultures? Absolutely we can. Absolutely. Let's not think that the North American or Western way is the way. We see narrowly, as every other culture does. We learn from one another what it means to be human. We learn from one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or to think about Ubuntu. I like how Desmond says it better. He has it better. I like his accent better. But I am because you are. So let's continue where we left off last week. And in Matthew 5, and so I'm in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to head into verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. And if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say," and it's like, what do you mean you say? Right? It's like, this is what they say. Our ancestors have said, but I say. And this is where Jesus goes, I'm going to give you a different perspective on things here, on life. And he says, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, some of the versions, it means if you call some, if it's raka, right? That word in Greek, which means good for nothing. If you call someone that, Jesus says you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, or some say if you call them a fool or moros, which the word, the English word moron is derived from, you're in danger of the fires of hell. And you go, well, how do you go from murder? Because Jesus, this is what I ask, this is how we chat. You have to talk openly with them. How do you go from murder, Jesus, from murder to being angry with, really angry with someone? What's the connection here, right? And we have to remember that Jesus always goes to the heart. He's not addressing behaviors. He wants to go to the heart, because you look after the heart, that will look after our behaviors. He always drills down into here. And murder is simply an action, and all actions begin as thoughts, which can shift into words, what we say, which can shift into our actions, how we actually treat people. Now, you're going to notice in a lot of the topics that Jesus, he does not address behavior. He actually does go for the heart, and he's doing this over and over and over and over and over again in this sermon here. In this passage, he's basically taking angry thoughts and actions and words and stuff, and he's filtering that through love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you need to see this. That's what he's doing. He's filtering it all through that. Or you could think he's filtering it through Ubuntu. I am because you are. Now, when I thought about that Jesus is filtering this through love your neighbor as yourself, something struck me. And what struck me was I've tended to think that I need to be able to love myself in order to love you. That's what I've thought. And I even taught a series a number of years ago. I think it was called Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. I think that's what it was called. I'm not sure. But it was all about how to love ourselves. And it zeroed in on self-esteem, but how Jesus sees us, how the Father sees us. But it was all that if we can love ourselves, then we can love others. But the thought that struck me was this, And this is a thought, okay? So it's not a thus saith Scott or anything like that. But I wonder if I am actually loving myself when I love my neighbor. That if my humanity is actually bound up in others. That actually, rather than waiting for me to really like myself before I love you, that I'll find that love when I reach out and love you. And then, I don't know. I know we could argue, well, is this like, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I don't know. But that thought hit me. And I wonder when that law to love your neighbor as yourself was written up. I don't know. I'm wondering, though, that rather than waiting that I feel that I love myself, that I just love others. And in doing that, I'm loving myself. And I wonder if what Jesus is getting at with anger and that, and when I'm angry, when I strike out at people, do I risk killing part of their humanity and in turn kill part of mine? I wonder. I don't know. The beauty here is this. But Jesus says, if this does happen, if you find yourself that you are angry towards someone, you have this rage, this whatever that looks like, because anger can look like so many different things. Jesus says, if this does happen, he has words of advice for us. Now, and what you're going to see, and you'll see this, you'll notice this throughout the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll notice that Jesus will give drastic measures to how to counter something. And I want you to read those. He's trying to make a point that you got to do something drastic to change the thinking that goes on up here, to change our bodily responses, how we respond naturally to things. And he's trying to bring us to a different way of how to live our lives is what he's calling us to. Drastic measures. So he continues after this. He continues with this. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. What's his point? Point is, if there's been a fracture between me and someone, don't go to church and sing your songs and do your prayers and read your Bible and all that stuff. Go and get settled with someone. That's what he's saying. What he's saying is that people are important. Go and settle it. Don't let that fracture, don't let anger get hold, take a grip, take root in your heart. Deal with it is what he's talking about there. Now, I just want to put something in brackets here about all of this. There can be things that happen to me, like, you know, I can have Ian and I can have something, you know, online or something like that. We get ticked off with each other and we got to make amends. That's one thing, right? That's easy. Well, it's not easy, but you know, because you know, if you have to go speak to the person, it feels really uncomfortable. And yeah, your blood pressure probably goes up a little bit and you probably get nervous and you're probably palm sweating and all that. What's going to happen? How's it going to respond? And blah, blah, blah. But we all know there are some times that we get hurt in ways that it's not a matter that you can just go and talk to the person. That it might actually, what might be required because of what they've done, or maybe what you've done, what is required in that, the first step is maybe picking up my phone and calling a counselor, a professional counselor who can help me through this. Because sometimes I need help with this, right? Sometimes things get done to us that hurt. I don't know if you've ever had words spoken to you that just seem to cut, and you don't know how to deal with it. And it's there with you day after day after day. But the first step we can take, like, so when Jesus wants us to address it, me picking up my phone and saying to somebody, can you help me? Because I don't know what to do here. Having honest talks with God. And I don't know if you've ever prayed this, but if you've ever had somebody say something to you or do something to you, and you know, in the Bible says I need to forgive. But all I can pray to God is, God, you need to know right now, I don't want to forgive. I don't have a cell in my body that wants to forgive. And I need help. I need help, Father. Can you help me with this? Help me walk this out. That's a legitimate prayer. And if you don't think so, read some of David's Psalms. David writes some Psalms. They're not theological. And they're not lined up with how love your neighbor as yourself. But David's pouring out his heart to God because he knows David was a friend of God. And he knows, God, you got to help me here. Because right now I want to send my army out. Right? I want to send it out, but I need help. And so Jesus continues. When you're on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. What's his point there? Settle your differences quickly, because anger can take root, sprout, take root, get in your heart, and it affects everything. It's like what Desmond said, right? Bad for the tum-tum, right? Makes your blood pressure go up high. You giggled because of that. But it does. It does affect things to your body. Your body is telling you it's not good. Your body is telling you. It's going, whoa, stop. You're going to kill me. Right? Settle our differences quickly. Don't let things, what's happened, morph into revenge, retaliation, right? Vengeance. You know, that hate that can go from anger into hate towards somebody. We don't do that. That's not what loving your neighbor is. Because I know that my humanity is bound up in yours. When I look at you, I see me. That's why Jesus calls us, and we'll hit that at some point, do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, I hope that you caught his other point as well, is this underlying point. Offenses are going to happen, either to you or because of you. They're going to happen to me or because of me. I will offend people at times. I will say things or do things. But Jesus is giving us wisdom here, advice, that when that happens, deal with it. Deal with the anger. Now, there is such a thing as what we call righteous anger towards injustice of other people, towards things that are improper, you know, unfair treatment of others, and that, where we step in. There is that anger. And you see Jesus expressing that. You'll see that from time to time. But as far as hatred toward one another, that we are connected, that every human being, every person you see is created in the image of God. And it's not letting that get a hook in you. Don't let that get a hook in you. Anger is legitimate. It's a feeling, it's an emotion. And there's many reasons why we get angry with people. Many reasons. Jesus acknowledged that, but he says you don't want to let that sit. It's what we do with the anger that matters. That's what matters. I'm going to share just a real quick story. There was a time, I think about 15, 17, 18 years ago, but I want to show you the reason why we take that, and we go to Jesus and we say, what do, Jesus? But April was working for a supervisor that was just plain mean, period. Just mean. And the supervisor was a Christian. And it was causing unbelievable stress, not knowing what to do. Why is this happening? On and on and on. And then she got her performance review. Can't remember. I don't know if it was great or just sort of. She got the review. One of the beauties of the review is there was a spot at the bottom for the employee who got the review to write whatever they wanted to write. Literally, you can write whatever you want to write, right? And it was like, here's our time. Bring our shotgun out. Here we go. Right? There's nothing's going to happen to you. You can say whatever you want to say. Right? But we prayed about it. I remember us praying about it. What do you want us to do, God? What do we say here? Because everything in us, load the gun up. Right? Load it up. And it was like, after we prayed, and I don't know if it was that right after we prayed, or it was, I think it was the next morning, I woke up sensing the Lord saying this: attack the process, not the person. And it was just this thing. So everything in me, because this was happening to my wife, everything in me was like, no. I need one bite, right? Just one, right? To satisfy that thing, right? And it was like, no, attack the process, not the person. And so, okay, you say to do that, we'll do that. And so what April wrote up did not attack her as a person, attacked the process. The amazing thing, it was just like a year or so later, the problem was gone. Just gone. Jesus just removed it. I was like, wow. The point is, what Jesus says here in his teaching, to deal with it, get rid of it, don't have any part of it. It's real. It's life. Because April chose not to let that hook her. She chose to walk the Jesus way. Everything in us wanted to go, uh-uh. No, we got a chance here. But we took this way. Then there was that window of, you need to see the pain in this person's life. You need to see what would make a person like this, the hurt, what they must have gone through or hold on to, and just how it's just sucked the life out of them, right? And see that. And it's just things, but your perspective changes. The whole perspective changes. And so I'd say to us, remember Ubuntu, if that's what helps you, right? My humanity is bound up in yours. I am only because you are. Remember that. Or better still, remember what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because that's you and them. Love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Everybody. Everybody you come across is your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the beauty of all of this, guys, is Jesus has given us, his followers, the Holy Spirit. And so when it seems like it's impossible to do this, the Holy Spirit comes along and helps you to do that, helps you to do what Jesus is calling you to. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us. We can trust the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important. You know, we sing these songs of love to God, and we want to experience God's love. And you want to. You know why? Because when you come to love Jesus deeply, when Jesus says, no, I want you to do this, I want you to go this way, you do it because you love Jesus so much. You trust him. You trust his words. You trust his teachings. And as a result, I can now choose to not look upon another person with contempt. I can choose that. I don't have to have contempt towards another human being. I can let go of that. I can live. I can choose to live by the royal law. I believe it's the way. I believe it's the way. I believe that. It's not easy because my automatic responses want to go the other way sometimes. But I know I've come to know Jesus that I know you're right. It's like that guy that's recorded in one of the Gospels, right? I do believe. Help that father of the son, you know, who is demon-possessed. And he says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help me. And the Holy Spirit comes and helps us. So I choose. I can choose Ubuntu if that's easier. I am because you are. But it means the same thing as love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is the way to real life, guys. Really is. You're gonna cross somebody someday. There's gonna be somebody that you're gonna have this intersection with somebody who's gonna just, this anger is gonna come in. Jesus says, don't go down there. Go down this road. Go down this road of dealing with it, getting rid of it, loving your neighbor as yourself. Because it is truly the way. It's the only way. Beautiful. Bless you guys.